Well, now let me invite you to join me in the book of Romans. We are early in our walk through the book of Romans, just our second message in this series of messages, and we're going to talk today about the passion to share. But let me ask you, what is it that you are passionate about? What energizes you? What do you live for? What is your life focus? As we move back into the book of Romans, we're going to see that Paul had three great passions in his life. He had, first of all, a passion for God, this one who had rescued him and changed his life. He had a passion for God's people, and he had a passion to reach other people for Christ. And as we read our passage today, I want you to listen for that passion. I want you to look for those words that display great emotion. And I want you to ask yourself, do I have those passions in me? Not just do I have some occasional emotion, but is that emotion translating into devotion to God? First passion Paul had here that we can see in the text is that Paul models for us a passion for God. In fact, if you look at the first verses of chapter 1, you have, again, Paul's introduction of himself, and we find he describes himself as one as a joyful, glad servant of God. That wasn't always true for Paul, remember? He was one who was hostile to the kingdom of God, but now he finds himself, by the grace of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is thrilled about it. He calls himself a bondservant of God, he's an apostle of God, one sent out for God, and he said, I'm set apart for the gospel. So Paul defines himself according to these terms. This is who I am now in Jesus Christ. And do you notice he's not depressed about that? He's not like, man, ever since I became a follower of Jesus, he really wrecked my life. This is not how I saw my life going. No, he's thrilled. He has a passion for God who has transformed his life. Listen, what's not to be thrilled about with Jesus? Those of us who know Jesus would say with complete integrity, his love is better than life itself. That his direction, his plans are better than any substitute. It is right to be thrilled about God. It's right to have a passion for God. Now, this morning, let me ask you, do you have a passion for God? Do those words fit you? And if not, here's a question, what do you do about it? Like right now, in the privacy of your heart, just you and God dealing with each other, if you look at your heart and go, I don't really have any passion for God. I'm here reluctantly. I'm always here reluctantly. I just kind of go through the motions. Good people go to church, and so here I am. I don't have passion for God. What's up with that? Well, first of all, examine your heart. That could be an indicator you've never known God. You've known about God, you've been religious, but you've never known him. Listen, those who know him personally, find that there's a passion for him. So examine yourself. If it's always been drudgery, always mere duty, never have really loved him, then I need to get to know him. I need to turn from my religion that I might have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you might be here today and you go, no, as I examine my life, I remember times when I used to love God. I used to have him as the greatest delight of my life, but that's no longer true. What's up with that? And probably if that's you, you know exactly why. You can look in your heart and you say, yeah, there is sin in my life that I have not been willing to turn from. I have what we would call stubborn sin. I have the set of sins that I've not been willing to reject that I might have intimacy with Christ. Have you found it to be true that you can't hold on to your precious sin and have delight in God at the same time? It's not happening. So you might think, yeah, I used to be all in with Jesus. I used to spend time with him. I used to serve him, and I used to be thrilled about it, but I'm no longer thrilled, and you, God has brought your mind. He can show you that here are the things that you've traded all that passion for, and it's leaving you empty-handed. Sin always promises delight but leaves you dry and empty-handed. So what's your move there? Your move, too, is to repent. In the book of Revelation, we have a couple of examples where Jesus talked to churches where they were no longer passionate about him. One was the church at Ephesus. Remember, Jesus said, you at Ephesus, you have a lackluster love for me. He said to them, you've left your first love. I used to be number one to you, but that's no longer true. What did Jesus say to them? He said, here's the remedy for that when you've lost your passion. He says, you need to repent and do the deeds you did at first. Do you remember when you used to love me? Go back and do those things. Remember when you used to spend time with me, when you used to be devoted to me, when you wanted to serve me? Go back and do that. Oh, there's another church in the book of Revelation where Jesus speaks to the church at Laodicea. Same problem. He said of them, you've become lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm toward me. And Jesus told them the same thing. You have to repent of that. But he told them to repent in the most beautiful of terms. It's that famous passage where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into them. I will dine with him and he with me." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, "You've shut me out. You no longer have invited me in. You set me aside. So listen, I'm knocking. I want to come in. Listen, and I don't want to destroy your life. I want to come in." And I love the intimacy. Jesus said, this repentance is like opening the door for me to come in and let's eat together. Let's have close intimacy together. So right here, before we go into these other passions, do you have a passion for God? Do you love God first? Are you delighted in God? If not, listen, repent and turn to him. Come to know him for the first time, or lay aside any sin that's stealing your joy in him. Paul models for us throughout this letter a passion for God. Second passion that Paul models is a passion for God's people. You and I should have a passion for God, but we should also have a passion for God's people. Now we dive into our text, verse 11. "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Notice with me, Paul loved the people of God. Earlier in verses 8 through 10, he says, "I pray for you in an unceasing way. I'm always praying for you." And then right here in this text, beginning in verse 11, "and I long to come to you." Paul knew some of them, like Aquila and Priscilla and some others, but most of them he had just heard about, and he wants to come to them. He's been praying for them in an unceasing way, and he wants to build them up. He cares about their spiritual progress. Now remember this. This is what's so stunning. Paul didn't always love God's people. When Jesus first found Paul, Paul hated the people of God. He's trying to stamp them out. But here, because of the change Jesus made in his life, he goes from a hater of God's people to, he says, "Oh, I love you. I love you. I long to be with you. I want to build you up, not stamp you out." What a change Jesus makes in a life. Here's Paul establishing and demonstrating for us that he's not one who isolates himself from the people of God. Paul had not fallen into that error that we hear so common that, well, I have Jesus and he's all I need. I don't need Christians, or I don't need a church. I bet you could fill in the blanks with me. The conversations you've had through the years, maybe when you invited somebody with a heart of warmth, you've invited somebody to come to worship with you, and they'll say, "Oh, I don't do church. I love God, but I can worship God just as well." Fill in the blank, right? We've heard them all. "I can worship God just as well on a golf course." You ever heard that one? "I can worship God just as well in a fishing boat." Back when we were in college, we used to jokingly say this. If we were really tired and didn't want to get up, we would get up, but we would say this. "Yeah, I almost went to Bedside Baptist this morning." Yeah, the Reverend Sheets preaching on the Great Comforter, you know. "I can worship just as well at home. I don't need to go there." But we do. And here's Paul saying, "Oh, I need you. I long for you. I pray for you. I would have been there by now, but I've been prevented all this ministry in the East. But one day, I want to come to Rome because I want us to encourage each other because I need the fellowship." Paul understood that he loved them. He was encouraged by them. We see examples of this throughout his life. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said this, of all the suffering he experienced as a church planter in the first century, he said, "But I also have this daily concern for all the churches." Again, a guy who used to want to stamp out churches, now he's planting them and he loves them. He loves God's people. We could say he had a passion for God's people. "I want to come to you. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you." In other words, "I want to be a blessing to you," Paul says to the Romans. I want you to know that I want to bring an encouragement to you, and I'm certain when I'm there, you will encourage me. In fact, that's our goal. Every time we gather as God's people, we want the end result to be mutual encouragement. And really, that's what happens here. Every time I show up, especially in this role, I want to be an encouragement to you, that you leave here more in love with Jesus, faith stronger in him. But here's what I know. Every time we gather in this place or in other places, I'm also encouraged by you. So there's this mutual encouragement that Paul says, I want us to have together when I get there. And that should be our goal as well. Every time you enter a life group, how about this being your mission? "Oh, I know I'm going to study the word in there, but I'm going into that room. I'm going to gather with those believers that I might encourage them." Make that your focus. How can I encourage my brothers and sisters? And you're definitely going to get a byproduct. You're going to be encouraged by them as well. But have a passion for God's people. Love them. Now, do you want to know what the greatest encouragement you can have in another Christian's life? Oh, it's your faith. It's your growing faith. That's what we see in verse 12. Paul says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So you and I live in a world, and it's a world full of disappointment, right? There are people that we love that up to this point have not yet put their faith in Jesus. We're deeply concerned for them, and so we have this level of concern. And then we know those who profess to know Jesus, but they don't really. They love the world rather than Jesus, and that burdens us. We love those friends, and we want them to follow Jesus. And so when we're in the presence of a real disciple, somebody who loves Jesus with all their heart, oh, it's so encouraging, and it stirs us up. And Paul said, that's what we're going to do. When you see my faith and I see your faith, we're both going to be mutually encouraged. This is important. This is what God's people do for each other. Now, what's your next move here? Maybe you say, yeah, I want to have a growing passion for God, but I see, like Paul, I should have a passion for God's people. What would be a practical move in that space? Well, first of all, would be this, that you should join a local church. In fact, if you're here, you're visiting here, maybe you're not a member, we want to encourage you. Pray about it. We're not rushing you, but at some time soon, pray about it and say, yeah, this is going to be my spiritual family. I'm not just going to visit them or be around them, but these are going to be my people. I'm going to commit to them, and they're going to commit to me because I have a passion for God's people. I love God's people. And when you do that, don't just join, but join and plan on coming. It's impossible to say I'm devoted to them and rarely come. So you want to say, yeah, I'm going to be a member of the church who's plugged in because I want to encourage them and be encouraged by them. Another key move after you join and commit to a local church is be involved in one of the small groups, what we call life groups here, where you're going to know people by name, where you can be encouraged closer. In fact, in this room, we realize you can't know each other too well. We're here too short amount of time, and I'm doing most of the talking, and we're singing to the Lord. This is very vertical in here. But listen, the life groups that we encourage everybody to get into, this is where you have those great horizontal relationships as well, where people are going to love you and miss you, and you're going to encourage them as well. That's a great next step for you. So Paul models for us a passion for God above all else. He models for us a love and passion for God's people that we also ought to have. And then there's a third passion here we also must have, and it's a passion to share the gospel. And as we read our text here, I want you to listen and underline in your Bible three words or phrases here. The first word I want you to see when we read it is the word obligation, key word there. Second word I'm going to want you to see is the word eager. You're going to want to underline that in your Bible. And then the next is the word unashamed or not ashamed. These three words explain why Paul was so faithful with the gospel. And these three words, if they're true of us, will make us more faithful with the gospel. Now with that, let's look at Romans 1, verse 14. Paul said, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, listen to this, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul said, I'm under an obligation. Now at the beginning of this letter, again, we saw Paul said, I'm set apart for the gospel. I've been called by God to be a sent out one. I've been called as an apostle of God. And now he says, I'm under obligation. I must share the gospel. And he uses two phrases here to tell us that he senses this obligation to share with everybody in whatever category they're in. He says here, to the Greeks and barbarians. What's that about? Well, listen, to the Greek people, everybody else was a barbarian. So if you weren't part of the Greek culture, you were a barbarian. And what's Paul saying here? I'm under obligation to preach to everyone. If they're part of the Roman Empire, I'm going to preach to them. And those beyond, he had Spain on his mind. I want to go to where Christ has not been named. I'm under obligation to do that. Then he says something very similar when he says, I'm under obligation to the wise and to the foolish. Who is that? It's everybody. You're either in the wise category or in the simple category. He says, I'm just under obligation to take the gospel to everyone. The New Living Translation says it this way in verse 14, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. That's everybody. You and I know that mankind separates themselves in all kinds of ways. There are those who separate on the basis of race. There are those who separate on the basis of culture. Some separate on the basis of class. We're aware of that. But we say we love everybody in every one of those groups. And so we, too, are obligated to take the gospel to everybody. No matter how they divide themselves, we're going to take the gospel to them. Because God takes all those various people and makes them one in Christ. And so we're going to take the gospel to everyone. In fact, Jesus gave us this mandate in Matthew 28 that we're to make disciples, listen, of all the nations. We're obligated to share the gospel with those who have not heard. Now notice this. We have an obligation to God because God gave the command, Lord, I'm obligated by you to share with them. But Paul describes it this way. I'm obligated, not only that, but I'm obligated to them. Paul had a sense that I owe the gospel to other people. I must share it with other people. Now, how does that work? Well, let's just imagine together a second that we're on a cruise together. Now, I can imagine that. Now, think about it. We can talk afterwards where we might go on our cruise. By the way, there are no brochures out there. I'm not selling a cruise. Travel with Pastor Jim to Alaska, not going to happen. Well, maybe so. I don't know. I hadn't planned that. But let's just imagine together we're on a cruise and we're having a great time. The whole church, it's the SMRBC cruise. But listen, then our ship collides with another ship and we're sinking fast. In fact, we sink fast. And all that's floating on the top of the water are some lifeboats and all of us scrambling to be rescued. So just imagine it. Everybody's scared. Your number one passion in that moment when you're in the water thinking that I might perish, you're thinking, I have to get myself into one of those lifeboats to survive. And it happens for you. You swim toward a lifeboat. Some of the others grab you and pull you in. Now, let me ask you, do you have an obligation now while you're in the lifeboat? While others are still screaming and scared and thrashing in the water, you've just been rescued. Do you have an obligation to anybody else? You'd be a horrible person who would just be happy to sit in the boat, unconcerned about the people screaming out there. No, if you've been rescued, you're under obligation now to be a part of the rescue of other people. Paul had that sense. I was lost. I was a persecutor of the church. I hated Jesus, but he was so merciful to me. He rescued me from me. He rescued me from the judgment that I deserve. And now that I've been let in, oh, I'm obligated to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise, the foolish, to everybody. I'm obligated to God, and I'm obligated to them to get the gospel to them. In fact, I want you to think this way with me. Let your mind go down the street where you live, and I want you to think through house by house this. Think this with me. I owe the gospel to that neighbor. I owe the gospel to them. When you go to the store after this sometime today and you see the cashier, you may not have an opportunity to share with that person. There may not be the time for it, but I want you to look in their eyes and think, I owe them the gospel. I'm obligated to give them the gospel. And it's going to frustrate you in those moments when you can't do it. But Paul said, I'm obligated. Not only was he obligated, but he said, I'm eager to share this gospel. Those two things are different, right? I can know I ought to. It's another thing to say, I know I ought to, I must, but I am eager to do it. Paul said, look here, verse 15. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, it almost sounds like Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to the Christians, and I think that's certainly part of it. You do know that Christians need to hear the gospel. We never get beyond hearing what Jesus has done for us. That's why we sing about it. We talk about amazing grace, and we hear the gospel. In fact, when somebody else shares the gospel with others and I hear it, I'm never like, I know that, move on. I love hearing about how Jesus forgives and takes a wreck like me and makes something. Don't you love to hear that? It never gets old. So yes, as God's people, Paul's saying, hey, I want to preach the gospel to you in Rome. But I think he has beyond that, I think he has the idea of you all in Rome. Hey, I'm going to preach to you all in Rome. And yeah, you're going to hear me share it. I'm giving you the book of Romans, which is chock full of the gospel. But when I get there, I'm going to join your effort to share the gospel with others. I'm eager to share with the people of Rome. And he certainly demonstrated that. Recently in the life of the church, I got a chance to see this gospel eagerness in one of our oldest church members. Do you all know John C.? Many of you know John and Sue C., been members of the church for a long time. And John's in his 90s, and he's always been known for his passion for others to be saved. So, in fact, one of my first business meetings here at the church, you never know what a business meeting is going to be like in a church when you come. And by God's grace, we always have wonderful business meetings here. They're so edifying. But I didn't know that my first weeks here. And so during that scary time of the business meeting, any other matters from the floor, that's when anybody can use a microphone. I don't really like that moment, but it's always good here, praise God. But I didn't know it's going to be that good. And there's John C. He said, I want to say something. I'm like, uh-oh. Yeah, who is this man? I don't know him yet. He goes, we need to give more money to missions. I thought, that's wonderful. Another business meeting, same moment. And now I love it when John speaks. Talk anytime you want to. He said, we need to pray for our missionaries. It's just his passion for others to know Jesus. Well, recently we thought we had lost John. John's in his 90s and was in the hospital. And listen, he was unconscious for about 4 days. And really I was thinking, this may be our time to say goodbye. And the family was prepared for that. And 4 days unconscious in your 90s, most people don't bounce back from that. And so visiting him when he came back awake was wonderful. I couldn't wipe the smile off my face. Hey, John's with us. And guess what he would talk about? Same stuff he'd talk about before. Concern about missions. Want to be praying for other people. In fact, somebody was marveling at the marvels of modern medicine. And here's what his response to that. He said, well, modern medicine can only take you so far. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can get you across the river. You need Jesus to get to heaven. So I love that. Then on another visit, just recently, talking to him, his eagerness to share the gospel, his deep burden for others. Here he is in a rehab facility getting better, and his concern is for people who don't know Jesus. He's deeply distressed by this, and he says, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. It's wearing him out, worried about it. He says, I can't understand. All people have to do is to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they can go to this wonderful place that Jesus is building for them, but they won't do it. He said, I don't understand it. They would rather go to hell than accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he's distressed by it. And here's a 91-year-old man in his bed worried about other people, and you want to tell him, hey, John, don't worry about that. You're in here. Don't. And you don't want him to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders, but then you realize he's right. Something's wrong with us if we're not distressed by the eternal condition of other people. He's right. So you don't want him to carry the burden alone. You want to know it's okay, but you want to say, I need more of that burden on myself, where I sense that I'm obligated to share the gospel. Not only that, but I want to be eager to share the gospel with other people. Well, not only was Paul feeling obligated and understood that he was eager to share, but also he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. These are some famous verses here. Let these sink in with fresh ears today. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul was speaking to these Christians in Rome, and he says, I want to come to you, and I'm eager to share the gospel when I get there. And listen, think about it. This is the center of the Roman Empire. This is the center of power and knowledge and culture. And Paul says, I'm eager to share the gospel, and check it out, I'm not intimidated to do it in Rome. This same gospel that I've seen transform other lives here, every place else I've ministered, I am confident in this gospel that people in Rome, no matter how powerful, no matter how prestigious the city, I'm not fazed by that because I know the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm bold. Hear it again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let me ask you, do you have that confidence in the gospel? Or would you admit and say, no, I don't have that confidence. I'm actually ashamed of the gospel. In fact, this is one of the big reasons believers don't share the gospel. In fact, we've addressed all three of them in what we see in Paul here. First of all, people don't share the gospel because they don't feel obligated to do so. That must be somebody else's job. I mean, it would be nice if I shared, but it's no big deal if I don't share. I never quite get around to it. It's not really part of my mission. That's Jim's mission. That's a missionary's mission. And we don't do it because we don't feel obligated. Hey, this text helps us there. Or we're not eager. We're distracted by all things. It'd be nice if I ever got around to sharing the gospel. If the opportunity just dropped in my lap, maybe I'd do it. But there's not an eagerness to do it, so we never do it. So obligated, eager. And then the other thing people don't share is, I'm kind of ashamed of it. It'll be awkward to bring up Jesus and to talk about salvation. It's awkward to kind of give the impression that not everybody goes to heaven, that you actually have to receive the free gift. I don't really want to come across bad, and so I don't want to bring up. So what we're saying is I don't share because I'm ashamed of it. But listen, you and I need to revive our confidence in the gospel. This is a life-transforming gospel. Can I prove it to you? Today, can I give you a demonstration of the gospel's power right here in this moment? It's going to be easy for me to do. Here it is. Ready? Look around the room. Just look around for a second. Look at these people. Here's a room full of people who have been transformed by the gospel message. Some will soon be transformed by the gospel message. But you're looking at people who have put their hope in Jesus. They didn't always want to go to church like you didn't always want to go. They didn't always want to follow Jesus, but now they do because God is changing people. This gospel message that you embrace that's changed you has changed all these people. Let's not be intimidated by the gospel. And you know how this works. If we think about, we're not the only church in town, aren't you glad? And there are brothers and sisters gathered in churches all over town, and the same gospel transformed them now that they're worshipers. They once weren't worshipers, but now they are. All across the state, all across our nation, millions of Christians have been transformed by this gospel. And listen, let's take it international because the gospel is all over the world. In the hardest places you can imagine, men and women have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, think of the places. Places like Syria. There are believers in Jesus in Syria. I'm talking about people who have come to faith this year in Syria. Or how about a place like Afghanistan? People coming to faith in Afghanistan or Tajikistan or Uzbekistan, Pakistan. People have come to faith in China. Aren't you grateful? This gospel is powerful to everyone who believes. Let's not be timid with this good news. Let's revive our confidence in the scripture. In fact, this summer, our students went and ministered in the slums of India. You say, that's a hard place. That's a miserable place. Do you know that Jesus is there? Do you know that people have come to faith in the slums? Some beautiful believers in Jesus Christ. So this gospel is powerful. It cannot be stopped by poverty. This gospel cannot be stopped by hostile governments. This gospel cannot be stopped by hardcore atheism or anything else. This gospel is powerful and life-changing for everyone who believes. Paul said for everyone, to the Jew first, because it first came to the Jews, Jesus himself, Jewish, all the apostles were Jewish, the opportunity first given to them, and then to the rest of us who are non-Jews, to the Gentiles, all for us. Then verse 17, and we'll spend more time on this in weeks to come, this idea of righteousness. The issue is this, here's the gospel. You and I are not righteous, but we need to be if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be right with God. And there is one source of righteousness, it's God himself, and if you'll believe in Jesus, he will make you righteous. We're going to have fun talking about that in the weeks to come. But today, what's your response to this? What's your response? Well, we talked first of all, do you have a heart for God? And maybe you recognize, I don't, never have, but I realize that's off. Today, turn from whatever you've been chasing and turn that devotion to Jesus. Jesus, would you save me? Would you take over my life? I want to be yours. Or maybe you're a believer and you say, you know, I have fallen quite far. I haven't been living with these passions. I've traded those passions for lesser things, and I'm understandably empty-handed. Would you today say, Lord, I renew my passion for you, for your people, and for this mission of sharing the gospel? The last thing I want to do is this. I want us to look at the screen. I've got for you just a reminder of that tool we have here, these wristbands. And so, you know, we make those available. We have them out in the foyer on the windowsill there. They're small, medium, and large. So if you're the more muscular variety, we've got those bigger ones for you. But we want you to have these tools. And it's a wonderful thing, really, to help us in this very thing that we're talking about here. When I put one of these on in the morning, I do this every morning, it's a way of expressing a gospel eagerness there. So when I put it on in the morning, it's a chance to pray. Lord, I pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. I want to share with somebody. Now, my job's tough. I'm around Christians most of the time, and so I have this frustration some nights. I pull it off and set it there on my sink and go, didn't get to share with somebody outside the church today. And so, Lord, I pray for tomorrow. And then the next day, put it on. It's a chance to pray. I'm suiting up with a gospel eagerness. Would you join me in that? And then on it, you'll notice two things. You have our website. So sometimes all you feel like you have time to do is to give a genuine welcome to the church. That's not a bad thing. So you're saying, hey, do you have a spiritual background? Do you have a church family? Whatever the conversation has led to. And then this is your invitation. You take it off of you, and you're giving this away to them and say, this is our website. It tells when we meet and all that. Love for you to come. Here's what often happens. I might intend just to do that, but while I'm handing it, they're looking at all this going on this side of the bracelet as well. And what these are just bullet points for you. These are just prompts for you to give you something to say. You're never at a loss for words with this. And so oftentimes you just have a moment and you're sharing with a friend and you just want to see if it leads to a larger conversation. So what do these symbols mean? So sometimes I'll say, yeah, this is really just the heart of our message. That little world there just reminds us that God made us. And you can talk about how great he is, how awesome, how powerful, how holy, how wonderful he is. And you say that next symbol there is a broken heart, and that represents how all of us are broken because of sin. Isn't that a humble statement? That's just an acknowledgement. Not I'm more righteous than you. We're all broken because of sin. Sin alienates us from God. And you could, if you have time, you can talk further about, in human beings, we try lots of things to try to fix that brokenness, but we just make things worse. Sometimes we try substances. Sometimes we try different relationships, and we end up making it worse, and we're just broken even further. And that's why Jesus came. And so we point to the cross. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice in our place to bring us back to God. And he was raised up on the third day, so you can talk about the gospel, what Jesus did. And you can talk about it. And our move is to put our faith in Jesus. And when we do, when we trust in Jesus, that next heart that's put together represents that Jesus brings us to God. He heals our brokenness. He makes us whole. And you can talk about that. And then the cloud there just reminds us that this isn't all there is, that there's everlasting life coming after. There's this heaven. And again, you can take that conversation lots of ways. You can use different scriptures to talk about that. But these are our bullet points for that.